series that we started a couple of weeks ago entitled The Father Loves You. This is the third in that series. The parable of the prodigal son is the outline, is the backdrop for our series. It's called the parable of the prodigal son, but there are two sons, so it would have to be the parable of the prodigal sons because they're both out to lunch. And it as you look at it and reflect on it, certainly as I'm presenting it, the central figure is the father. So it might better be entitled the parable of the father's love for his prodigal children. And so I've named this series The Father Loves You. Last week we examined how the two sons, one good son, one bad son, both grew up in a loving, warm home, experiencing the affection of a well-adjusted father. Yet both boys somehow developed a misconception about who the father really was and how they were related to them. They had a bogus idea about the character of the father, and they had a bogus idea about how they related to the father and how the father related to him, to them. Both boys mistakenly thought and felt that they had to perform up to a certain standard in order to be okay with their dad. The younger boy grew up trying to perform, finally got discouraged, and ran away from home, and blew his inheritance. When he came back to the father, he thought that he had to come back as a slave because he had not performed well enough to qualify as a son. He said, "I'm not worthy to be called a son. Instead, regard me as a slave, as a hired man." The elder brother, on the other hand, went the opposite route. He performed very well. He performed so well that he believed that he had earned the father's favor. And at the end of the story, we read how he discovered that his performance that he had worked so hard on all these years turned out to be absolutely irrelevant when it came to his standing before the father. And so he reacted in hurt and with hostility, saying, "All these years I have slaved for you, father, and I've never disobeyed even one of your commands. And yet this son of yours who disobeyed all of your commands, you throw a big party for him, the most expensive party that this family can throw, you throw for him, and yet you never so much as threw even a small party for me." People who rebel against religious performance usually end up wrecking their lives in an overreaction. And people who commit themselves to doing religion succeed either in becoming proud or angry or both. But the result in both cases is that they miss the father, they misunderstanding who they are, and they misunderstand their relationship to their dad. Now, as we all know, this story isn't about two boys in Bible times and their earthly father. This story is about you and me and our heavenly father. And just like those two boys who missed their father's love and didn't learn to naturally embrace it, so do we have a tendency, despite the fact that our father is loving, is gracious, is affectionate, and there's lots of evidence to support that notion, nevertheless, we too grow up, in the best of homes, grow up with this tendency to distrust the affection of our Heavenly Father. The question we considered last week was, well, if that's the case, if the good boy and the bad boy both missed it, then it can't be good parenting that is the guarantee of us having a right relationship with the Father. Then, what are our options? How do we secure this intense relationship that the Father wants to give us and that we are built to need? And Paul answers that question. We looked at it last week. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, and following, Paul says this, those who are led by the Spirit are sons, as we would say today, sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear of not performing, fear of having to come as a slave instead of a son. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit which makes you sons and daughters. And by him, by this Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The goodness of the Father, apparently, is not enough to convince us and to give us the experience of what the Father has for us. It is as if our receptors are broken, even though God is transmitting. And so we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to receive it. When Adam and Eve hid in the garden from God, after they did not perform well and disobeyed, they passed that shame of hiding and fear because they didn't perform on to each one of us. And we have had to deal with it ever since. It's not something that is just in our environment, although conditional love is certainly in our environment. We get it at home. We get it at school. We certainly get it on the job. Unfortunately, we get it at church sometimes. So it's reinforced. Conditional love, conditional acceptance. If I'm good, if I do well, if I perform well, then I'm okay. And if I don't, I'm not. And we need the intervention of God the Holy Spirit as our ally, or as Jesus says, our advocate. In John 16:13, here's some more of what Jesus has to say about this. In John 16, verses 13 and follow, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. And then he goes on to say, what is mine that the Holy Spirit is going to make known to you? Just this. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's what I'm going to make known to you by the Spirit. I think that you really want to go over that. John chapter 16, verse 13, 14, 15. I think you really want to go over that and meditate on that this week. All that I have, the Holy Spirit is going to make known to you. And what is it that the Holy Spirit's going to make known to you? He goes on to say, all that belongs to the Father is mine. Now remember what the Father in the parable said. He said to the elder brother, when he refused to go in, got his feelings hurt and refused to go in, Luke 15:31, he said, son, all that I have is yours. It's already yours. You were always with me, and all that I have is yours. And Jesus says, all that I have is yours, and it's going to be made known to you by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, all that belongs to the Father is mine, and the Holy Spirit will make all that is mine known to you too. To the same effect, Jesus says a little later in John 17:26, Father, I have revealed you to them, that is to you and me, and I will continue to make you known to them in order that the love that you have for me may be in them. It is the Holy Spirit that is going to make this tremendous experience, this life-changing experience, this experience that empowers, makes us sane, makes us whole, makes us powerful, makes us happy, does all that stuff that the Bible promises. It is the Holy Spirit and not us doing more, trying harder, and not us just going to therapy and getting healed, and not us blaming our parents for doing a bad job of rearing us, because we'd have been like this anyway. We are fallen people. Everybody here, all of us, the whole church needs to develop a very virile theology of the fall. We are broken people, whether our parents did a good job or screwed up utterly. We are still out of the hatch broken people, and we need the Holy Spirit as our advocate. We need the Holy Spirit as our counselor. We need the Holy Spirit in us crying out, Abba, Father, because nothing we do or our parents do, or for that matter, God will do outside of us at His end is going to bridge that gap. We need to call, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you need to do what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking, because you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and keep on asking? The Holy Spirit will be strengthened within you as you pray, and that experience of Abba Father that makes us, you know, that basically solves our emotional and psychological and racial, relational problems, that experience will be ours. So never underestimate the importance of the experience, not just knowledge, but the experience of God's affection, because it's one of the few things that Jesus prayed for on the night that he was crucified. Now, Paul picks up the importance of this in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to turn there. Another one of those passages that you ought to snack on during the week. Paul says, I'll start reading at 16. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through the Spirit in your inner being. Okay, we're being set up. Something's going to happen in our inner being by the Spirit who dwells within us. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and I pray that you being rooted. Now, what's the effect of Christ dwelling in our heart through faith, the Holy Spirit being empowered to our inner being? And I pray that you being rooted and established, or rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that is the experience, not just knowledge, not just awareness, not just doctrine, that you may have love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And if that happens, your problems are solved, folks. In verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell. This experience of Christ dwelling, the Spirit crying out, Abba, Father, from the Son, the who dwells within you, to the Father, is the life-changing experience. And then he talks about, and you, for this to happen, as a result of this, you are rooted and established in love, rooted and grounded in love. As a child growing up, I was rooted and grounded in something other than love. I was rooted and grounded in the notion that, hey, the world is a dangerous place. Nobody's going to take care of you. You better get big and strong and take care of yourself. As a young Christian, I was rooted and grounded in something other than love as well. I was told in so many words, almost, Jesus on the cross got you into the kingdom. Now it's up to you to keep your right standing in the kingdom by doing more and trying harder. And that fit right in with everything else I knew, so I bought it. It just happened to be a life-threatening lie. And it kept the Father and his affection away from me for years and years and years. I believe that a faulty foundation, that is something other than the love, the affection of the Father, that experience, something other, is what causes most of our problems. And it is the reason why our lives don't work, and why the church doesn't work any better than it does, and why so-called Christianity doesn't seem to function any better than it does. I told this story once before years ago. I'm going to tell it again because it fits. A friend of mine named Terry was a contractor, a builder of houses, before he went into the ministry. And he built houses back in Pennsylvania. And in the middle of the winter, when all the other crews were shut down, a developer came to him and said, "I can't get anybody else to build, but I've got a contract for a house, and it needs to go up in a couple of months. It needs to be ready for the spring. Will you do it?" Terry and his crew were out of work, so they gladly agreed to go to work in sub-zero weather in the middle of January in Pennsylvania and build a house. And it was a big monster house overlooking, you know, a big custom home overlooking a golf course. And they got the ground excavated. They got the hole dug. Back there, they dig holes in the ground and make basements for their houses. All right, a little different than slab construction out here, but they dig holes and make basements. And so what they do is they pour concrete footers, then they pour the concrete foundation on top of that, and then they wait for it to cure, and then they build on top of that. So that's basically what they did. A couple of months into it, they're on the top of the house. They're putting on the last 3/4-inch plywood roofing, and they lift the last slab of 3/4-inch plywood. The whole crew is up on top of the house, all their tools and everything, and the whole house shifts to one side and falls down at an angle. It's still standing, but it's over at about a, you know, 40-degree angle. The tools go flying, the crew goes flying, nobody fell completely off, but they go flying, the ladders go off, there they are, they're stuck up on the roof of this slanting house, don't know what happened, and they can't get down. So they pried off one of the boards that they had just nailed down as to finish the roof, and my friend Terry dropped down to the top story, which would have been the third story. So top story, second story, and basement. So he drops down to the top story, looks around, he sees the windows all popped out at one end. And he says, "That's got to be fixed, but that's obviously not the main problem." And then he goes to the spiral staircase, which would take you down to the first floor, and discovers that the spiral staircase is ripped out, and that the doors... the door jams are popped out, and the door's laying on the ground. And he looks down, and he says, "Well, that's got to be fixed, but that's obviously still not the main problem." So he drops down to the first floor, surveys the mayhem, and then he goes over into the kitchen where the door to the basement is, and he opens the door to the basement, and he looks down there, and the stairs are torn away and thrown to one side, and there, as he looks into the basement, he sees the problem. Way over on one side, the concrete had simply crumbled. What had happened is, when it's very, very cold, concrete doesn't set up as quickly as when it's hot and dry. And so they went by a schedule that they would have done in the summertime, which is pour the footers, pour the concrete foundation, wait for a couple of days and start building. Well, the concrete was, as they say in the trade, green. It had never set up. And that is the way much of our lives is. We start building. We become Christians, or as young people, we start building skills, we start building disciplines, we start networking, we start educating ourselves, we start succeeding at this and that and the other thing, building a life on top of a faulty foundation, a foundation that had never set up, had not cured yet. The foundation for our lives, and certainly for our Christian lives, is love, the love of God the Father, and that has to set up. That has to set up, or else everything that we build on top. This is one of the best stories for me because it almost perfectly describes my life. I became a Christian and I almost immediately started doing things. I almost immediately started doing all kinds of things, and it just happened that I was good at them, and everybody applauded, and everybody said great, and I was trotted around to speak, and I started doing and doing and doing, and my sense of well-being and significance came from accomplishing and the applause of doing. And then years later, several times over the past 20 years, my life has crumbled and tilted hard to the right, and from burnout, serious illness, all kinds of stress-related problems. And each time the Father has taken me through the layers of my life, we start up on the roof where I am, you know, cracking the whip over my own back and driving forward, doing great things for the kingdom of God. And then all of a sudden the thing goes south. And I, you know, after recovering enough to listen to him, we drop down to the first floor and he points out, yeah, there's compulsive behavior. Yeah, there's a lot of, borderline workaholism there and a lot of hurry sickness and anxiety. That's got to be fixed, but that's not the problem. We've dropped down to the second layer of my life, and we look around, and the Father points out, "Yeah, and you're afraid of rejection, and despite what you say, your criticism hurts you, and you try to please people despite the impression that you try to give, and that's got to be fixed, but it's not the problem." Then we go down and look at the foundation. There it is. A deep sense of I'm not okay unless I do something. When I became a Christian, I was told, I had to root and ground and establish my Christian life on things like Bible study and prayer and giving and witnessing and fellowship, all good things. Told to me by people who meant the best, but they were wrong. It needed to be rooted and grounded in love. I needed to hear the kind of teaching that I'm giving you now over and over and over until I got it. When I got it, I'd have a foundation on which the rest of my life could be built. When I announced that I was going to go into public ministry, everybody cheered and told me, you know, in public ministry, you're going to have to make the foundation of your work, preaching, Bible study, counseling, prayer, all good things told to me by people who meant the best. They were wrong. My public ministry, just like my Christian life, just like my life, needs to be built on God's unconditional acceptance and love. And until that foundation sets up, I'm going to be at risk. And so are you. Now, the wonderful thing is, and I can tell you from personal experience, the wonderful thing is that doesn't matter how you started out. I can trade early childhood trauma horror stories with almost anybody here. And I can tell you from personal experience, yeah, that does kink you. It does make a mess of things, and it does create certain problems that other folks don't have. But we'd have been screwed up anyway, and you can get over it. I'll tell you, because I'm getting over it, and I can see all kinds of other people in my life that I've been able to watch over a long period of time get over it. You saw a couple of them up here this morning. And this right foundation, being rooted and grounded in this love, has two aspects, has a dual aspect. And I need to just make this clear. Maybe I'll talk more about it later. It has to be an objective understanding of who God is, no matter how you feel or how you feel about him. We need to trust God even when we don't trust him. And I mean that just the way I mean it. We need to decide with our mind, I'm going to trust God even when I don't trust him. And it needs to be subjective. I guess what we've been talking about and what I've been contending for. It needs to be something that is felt and experienced. You may have thought that all I'm talking about is a warm experience of God's affection. But that would be wrong. I'm not talking about just the experience. I'm talking about the knowledge that is the foundation of that experience. If we were to take all that I have said and then focus exclusively on the experience, on the inner experience, we would be focusing on ourselves. Do you understand that? I mean, you gotta get this. These experiences that we long for, need, love,
When we focus on those experiences, we are focusing on ourselves, our reactions, our internal reactions. Now, I don't know if you've seen inside yourself, but it's kind of it's a whole new world in there. It's a strange kind of place. And I don't have a whole lot of faith in my body chemistry or your hormones or, what you had to eat last night to be the arbiter of who God is. Yes, we long for those experiences. Those experiences enrich our life and give us the kind of strength and power that we need. That's all true. But if we focus just on those experiences, we develop what Leanne Payne refers to as the disease of introspection. It's a dead end and it's a kind of hell. And it's something that a lot of religion, especially charismatic religion, is prone to. This business about I got to feel the rush, got to feel the love, got to do all this. It's new agey. It's something that we're very prone to. And without going into it now, because I don't have time, let me just say that without the objective reality to base our lives on, you can't trust that inner experience anyway, because who we're talking about is the most objectively real, true thing. You know, if God walked in the room, we'd all look like vapors. God would be so solid, so real, so palpable, so actual that by comparison, all the rest of us, we take our emotions and our thoughts and who we are so seriously, we would look like vapors compared to his solidity. He is objectively real, true, and there. And Christ objectively, really, truly lives inside of you. A whole, complete, perfect, healthy, well-adjusted Lord Jesus Christ dwells inside of you if you're a Christian. That is a fact. And the Father looks down on you, knows you, loves you, and the Holy Spirit makes the communication between the whole Son in us and the well-adjusted Father outside of us happen all the time. And that's whether we tune into it emotionally or not. And that has got to be cultivated. And that is why we study the Bible, we think hard, we absorb good teaching, and we discuss what's really there, not just how we feel. But we also ask, Father, I don't just need your love, I need to feel it. We pray, we journal, we listen. We open ourselves up in vulnerability and worship and to each other. For ministry and for healing, looking for and hoping for and anticipating that experience that relates to the objective reality of God, the Father, who really is there. Now, sometimes this sense of the Father's affection comes in one fell swoop or comes in a crisis or a baptism or whatever. John Wesley was a do more, try harder missionary, in what was then the colonies, the New World. And he utterly failed on the mission field, went home to London, and he went to a place called Aldersgate and was listening to somebody preach the gospel, or actually, I mean, the historical details aren't important, but somebody was reading from Luther's preface to his commentary on the Romans, and it's all about saved by grace through faith. And he said, my heart was strangely warmed. And from then on, he was a different person. He had a baptism of love. I've got a good friend, some of you will even recognize his name. Roger Forster, who is an evangelist church planter in the south of London. He works among the poorest of the poor and the raggediest of the raggedy and the worst of the criminals in that part of London. And he told me that shortly after he was converted, he's a big time intellectual, and so he was converted sort of halfway intellectually, but he was sitting in a hotel room waiting to speak somewhere, and for 6 hours he sat there and experienced wave after wave of liquid love flowing over his body, and he got up a totally different person. Now, I'd love to have an experience like that. I never have. Some of you have had that, some of you haven't. If you have, great. Let's pray for it. Let's ask for it here this morning in just a minute. But as for me, and I hope as for you, I'm not going to sit around passively waiting for that to happen. I'm going to pursue God by thinking hard, praying hard, studying, being a part of His work, ministering to people. And over time, it'll bear fruit. In fact, it already has. 10 years ago, this is exposing myself maybe a little more than I should, but I don't know. If you didn't have me to criticize or complain about, you'd probably have to find somebody else. So let me do this, do somebody out there a favor. 10 years ago, there's a couple of people here who remember this story when I first told it. 10 years ago, I was going through this transition where I was coming alive to intimacy with God, communicating by the Spirit, not just by my head, believing God in my heart, not just in my head, et cetera. So I was going through that period. And up until then, I was this soldier for the Lord. And I was. I mean, if you knew half the stuff that I did, just out of duty, it'd take your breath away. And I was a soldier for the Lord, and I was doing these heroic things, and people were into this, you know, worship that was intimate and getting in touch with God, and men breaking down and weeping and getting in touch with their emotions. I'd look at that and I said, what planet did you come from? You must be new here. I kind of disdained it, or I felt sorry for people who weren't big, strong, tough men like me and couldn't just go out and do their job. And I remember walking, I remember walking down a country road. And I take it right to the 3 square feet I was on when I said this and when God answered me. I said, God, you know, all this intimacy and stuff. I mean, I for one don't particularly need it. You can fax my orders to me or just leave them in the mailbox. Personal contact. I mean, it's just not something I feel, that I need. And I can't explain what I sensed at that moment, but it was a cross between excitement and terror. Like I had just said something that opened the door to something. And I couldn't tell whether I made somebody mad or whether I made somebody very happy. But I felt that I was walking on thin ice from then on to this day. Anyway, a couple of weeks later at a leadership meeting, at a church that we planted, in Vancouver area, we were meeting one Saturday for a leadership meeting, and I said, you know, I had this vision the day before. I don't throw things like vision or the Lord spoke to me around very much. Happens maybe once or twice a year. But this was one of those times where I know for sure I had what I think we call an open vision. I was just watching this screen, and I saw this little creature, and I couldn't tell what it was. It was this raggedy, beat up, I don't know anything in nature that's like this, but it was sort of halfway between a cat and a hedgehog. And it was grufty, and it was matted, and it was gray, brown, and black, pretty unattractive little creature. And it was under a hedgerow. It was in a thick, thick hedge, and it was squatted down flat on its belly with its face out to the field. And I looked out into the field, and about 10 feet away from the hedgerow was this giant man. All I saw was his ankles and his shoes. Big shoes, big thick legs. This was not a human being. This was something really big, but it was wearing human clothes. And I saw this, and in between the man's feet was a saucer of milk. And this little creature was looking at that milk, dying for the milk, but scared to come out. Scared to come out, afraid of this big, giant person who apparently was a good person because he was standing there very, very quiet, motionless. The thing was alive. The big person was alive. I could tell that it was alive, but it was motionless. It just was completely still. And then I looked back to the little creature, and its eyes went up and it started inching forward. And I looked back and I saw that the milk, the saucer of milk, had been put halfway between the big person and the little creature. And the little creature stepped out, and then the big person took a half a step forward. And the little creature went a little bit further. You could tell that the person wanted to get his hands on this little creature. But I had this sense, and all the evidence of the vision seemed to indicate that it meant this little creature no harm at all. Anyway, the vision broke off at that point. And I got to the leadership meeting. I said, boy, I had this spirit thing happen yesterday. I got to tell you about it. I don't get it. What is it? And everybody yawned and sort of laughed and said, duh, that's you. And I said, duh, that's right. That is me. Anyway, I have seen that every couple of years. I see that picture again. And every couple of years, it's more and more resolved. The little creature is closer, the man is closer, and they're getting together. And so I can tell you not just from that, but from lots of personal experience, and people will know who know me will tell you, yeah, that's true. Let's pray for the baptism, the crisis experiences of God's love, but let's pursue it as well because He's pursuing it too. And I could tell, I mean, you can tell from the Bible and I could tell from what I saw, but the problem isn't at His end, it's at our end. There's healing and there's some risks that we need to take and there's some love that we need to give and to receive. But we can all head in that direction of experiencing not just a knowledge of God, but a knowledge that passes knowledge, an experience of His affection. And when we fail ourselves, when we fall back, we don't just beat our chests and grovel on the ground and say, death is too good for me. God loves me so much. Why don't I love Him back? You treat yourself with patience and with respect. Think of it this way. Most of us have trained puppies, you know, how to go to the bathroom on the newspaper. And what you do if you're well adjusted is when the puppy doesn't make it to the newspaper, although you've been trying to train him for days, when he doesn't make it to the newspaper, you don't pistol whip the puppy or kick him over the fence. You just patiently bring him back. That's how you train a puppy to go on the paper. You know how you train yourself to the love of God? Same way. Just keep bringing yourself back. Just keep coming home. Just keep going in. The Father is standing on the highway and saying, throwing His arms open to the prodigal and saying, welcome home. And He's going out looking for the religious son who's doing everything right, who's doing more, trying harder and succeeded, saying, enough of that. Come in and play. Come home. Come in. Come home. Come in. And so instead of beating yourselves up, just patiently and quietly, come home and come in. Let's think seriously about getting further along that road this morning. Let me just read one more thing. I read it to you earlier. Jesus saying, I have much more to say to you, but you cannot bear it at this time. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now see what the all truth is. A lot of us say, well, you know, he'll teach us all the right doctrines. I don't think so. Look around, pay attention. He's not taught us all the right doctrines. And I don't think He even promised to do this. But here's what He did teach. Here's what He did say. He will not speak of His own. He will speak only of what He hears and is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is what I am making known to you. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. With passion, the Son loves the Father with passion. The Son is in us, the Father is for us. And as we come home more and more, we experience that. And our lives are healed, our lives are empowered, and our church looks more and more like the kingdom of God. Please stand, and I'm going to pray and give you a chance to be prayed for if you'd like. In the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bless you with a deeper knowledge, a deeper awareness, a more profound experience of the affectionate love, the I'm for you, I love you, my son, I love you, my daughter, love that the Father has for you. In Jesus' name, I bless you with the ability to receive it more and more. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and by spiritual power, open us up to and enable us to experience that in our inner being and help us resolve to pursue it more and more in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and intensify the love of the Father for us and the love of the Son within us for you. Connect us, I pray. Those of you who would like to be prayed for specifically along these lines, that this experience of God's affection get through to you, I'd like you to come up and we'll have some people pray for you, okay? If you want to just have some folks lay their hand on you and pray over you, now would be the time to do that. So why don't you just come on up. There are quite a few more. Now would be a good time to, I think now would be a good time to be prayed for. I think that there's an anointing for this. All right, let me just pray over some of these folks, and then could you, those of you who feel inclined, think you have something to pray this morning, would you come and just stand behind them lightly, put your hand on their shoulder, and pray over them? Would you do that now, please? Would you just get next to them and bless them while I pray, and then you can just carry on. In Jesus' name, I bless you. See, he shoved this morning, all of you out there, as well as the folks up here, he shoved the saucer a little closer to you, and you came out a little bit. Good. Good. Well done. Well done. Now, in Jesus' name, I pray, Holy Spirit, intensify. Heal the brokenness that has been caused by all kinds of authorities, parents, pastors, bosses. In Jesus' name, I pray that you reach into the hearts of people who have been damaged either by neglect or otherwise and have projected that onto you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you get below our experiences and deal with the actual brokenness that we inherited from our forefathers and mothers genetically, just literally inherited. A suspicion of you, a fear of you. Holy Spirit, come and cast out that fear. Strengthen yourself within us and cry out, Abba, Father, within us in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come and make real to us all that you've given to the Son, all that the Son wants to give to us. Now may the light and life of God, the Father, God, the Holy Spirit, God, the Son, rest upon you. And may his grace follow you and those whom you love, and especially those whom nobody loves. Amen.